So I want to just take a minute to give a little bit of a recap from last Sunday. This is really loud, isn't it? Last week it wouldn't work. Today it's functioning in an extra special way. Last week we considered our call to obedience. What is the importance and the role of obedience in our lives? And what we said about obedience is that it's not about securing our salvation. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is taken care of. We are secure. We are in the Lord. Okay? But our obedience does play an important role. Our obedience helps foster that relationship with the Lord. And it does that by helping us live in the truth of God, helping us live in love, helping us to live in God in that union that we have with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our life. It helps us to live like Jesus. And we talked about how being in that union, being in relationship with the Lord, then helps us to flow into a place of obedience. As we abide in the Lord, then our works will follow. And we'll be able to walk as Jesus walked, which if you remember, verse 6, the last verse that we looked at last week, if you abide in Jesus, you should live as Jesus lived. Okay, so the abiding, resting in that security, helps us then live a life of obedience in the Lord. And I've just been really drawn into that passage and into those verses over the last week or two. And so we're going to pick up at John, where we left off at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 this week. And we're going to look at the next several verses in that passage. Before we do so, I'd invite you to join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for gathering us. We love you and we thank you for the love you have for each of us. For all that you've provided us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who promises to speak to us now in these moments. And for the way that you continue to be present and minister to us through your Holy Spirit, even here and now. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you raise our awareness of your presence. Help us to be drawn deeper into our relationship with you. Speak now to our hearts and our minds that we might receive your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. From 1 John chapter 2, I'll begin with verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. For this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so again, we want to kind of tether ourselves to the last verse that we looked at last week. Verse 6 of that passage, as we abide in Jesus, then we should also live like Jesus. Okay? And so this profession of faith that we make in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior ought to be changing the way we live. It has implications for our daily lives. And our deeds, our works, our acts of obedience, as we looked at last week, flow out of this place of relationship, this place where we're abiding in the Lord. And so our deeds follow the words, but it's not just the words that we're given in Scripture. It's in knowing God through Jesus. And remember, this isn't just an intellectual knowing. This is a relational knowing. This is an experiential knowing. This is an intimacy that can be formed between us and the Lord in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're being invited into. And so John's reminding us of that in this letter. Now, these next few verses, I think, were written to try to confuse us. Because John says, oh, and I'm not writing you anything new. And then he turns around and says, these things I am writing you are new. It's like, all right, make up your mind, which is it? But the reality that I believe he's trying to communicate to us is that the new is built upon the old. The new is built upon the old. You see, there's a foundation that's been laid. And if we wanted to try to put it in kind of simple terms, there's the foundation that we see in the Old Testament where God reveals himself to creation, and then further revelations continue to develop. The foundation is laid, and then Christ comes, and there is a new covenant. And so when we read the New Testament, there are a lot of things that are new in it compared to the old, but even the new are being laid upon the foundation that was already there. You see, these are Jewish Christians in this community that are trying to figure out what faith in Christ means for their religious system. They're trying to work it together. They're trying to mesh faith in Christ as the Lord and the Messiah with what they've always known to be true in the practicing of their faith. And to be fair, this was a very different Messiah than they expected. Right, a very different Messiah that they were expecting. So these early Christians, they have the faith. They believe Jesus as Messiah, as Lord and Savior. They've made that profession, and they're trying to mesh it with what they've already known, with the foundation that's been built upon. But because there's confusion, and because not everybody's on the same page, many of the Christians that John's writing to have been kicked out of the synagogues. They've been forced to make a decision. You're either with Jesus or you're with us. You see, they weren't seeing and understanding how the new was being built upon the old. They were seeing something completely different. And so many of these early Christians were being faced with decisions like, do I remain a part of my faith community in the synagogue that is so rooted in me? Or do I follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And it wasn't meant to be two separate things. The new was meant to be built upon the old, and that's what John's trying to communicate to us here. But for so many of them, that wasn't the reality that they were living. It made me think a little bit of Martin Luther and the Reformation. You know, Luther had these convictions through the reading of Scripture, and more people were gaining access to the Holy Word. And as they were reading and as they were asking questions, they began to see how there was something missing in the faith journey. Until Luther finally makes a stand and calls for reformation of the church. Calls for a renewal, for something new and fresh to be built upon the old. And that was his intention. That was his understanding. He wanted to continue to build upon the foundation that was already laid. And yet, because of the misunderstandings, because of the implications, because of the threats, it became something very different, where the new was seen as something, as a break from the old. Okay? And so he and others were left with this choice. Do we remain, or are we faithful to the way that we see something new being built upon the old? And so many of them left for the new. And as many would say, we've been protesting ever since as Protestants. And yet John reminds us it wasn't meant to be that way. These new revelations were meant to be built upon the old revelations. You see, some of these commandments that Christ gave are old commandments, like Leviticus 19:18, love the neighbor as yourself. Like Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, Christ's main commandments, the two most important ones, are built upon some of the oldest commandments given to God's people that we find in Scripture. And yet there was also a newness. For example, in the Old Testament, when you would have read, love thy neighbor as yourself, you would have had an understanding of who your neighbor was. Your neighbor would have been anyone in your community within the Jewish family, in addition to any aliens or foreigners who would have come, made their home in your family. Okay, so let's put that in today's terms. We might say that our home, our community is the city of Ashland. And so our neighbors are those who live in the city of Ashland, and any foreigners or outsiders that would come in and make their home among us. But beyond that, anyone else on the outside, you're not considered a neighbor. But how does Jesus define neighbor? Well, in answering that question, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we come to find that Jesus defines neighbor as all, in fact, even our enemy. Those folks down in Loudonville, guess what? They're our neighbor too. All right? You see, Jesus is redefining these Old Testament principles, is bringing a newness of revelation, is bringing a new understanding that it's not just among those who are here, but even among those who are beyond, and even among those who are beyond and are enemies to Christ and the name of Christ. Even them, Jesus says, they are your neighbors. And even them, we are to love. You see, Jesus is redefining these principles in such a way that they are so new that many didn't even receive them as building upon the old, but as something completely different, as something completely separate. And so what John is saying to us is that you call yourselves followers of Jesus, then this has radical implications for your life. He's calling those early Christians to that, words that speak to us even today. You say you're a follower, well then follow him by living as Jesus lives. If you abide in him, if you have that union, if you have that relationship, that fellowship, then you ought to be living the way Jesus lived. Defining things the way Jesus defined them. Having the same attitudes, the same lifestyle, the same love language as Jesus had. Now, this is a significant shift if we understand this, because it redefines for us so many of the ways that we look at others, the way that we look at people, the way we look at the world. And that could be a bit overwhelming when we understand just how radical this shift can be. However, here's the key. We have everything that we need. Already, everything that we need to live in this type of obedience. We have everything we need to live as Jesus lived. Why? Because we, like Jesus, are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have a new Christ, or a new mind in Christ. We have a new heart in Christ, and the Spirit has come to indwell us, to empower us to live our lives in obedience in the same way that Jesus has. And the way John says that in this passage is, the light is already within you. For those who have come into faith in Jesus Christ, the light is already within you. What's true of Jesus is true of you. The true light is already shining, and the darkness is already passing away. Already passing away in our own lives, already passing away when we gather as a group of believers. Light is shining, darkness is being pressed away. I'm sure I've told this story before and given this analogy. There was a summer I worked at a camp, and we used to take some of our older campers caving, all right, which means you crawl into this cave and you wiggle your body through all of these tight little crevices and you're in complete darkness. This isn't something I loved to do. I have a tendency to feel claustrophobic, especially in tight places, and I'm not sure if this is going to fit through this. All right? I wasn't always comfortable with that. But it was worth it for the analogy. Because every time we would get to this little cavern and we would all be down there underground, 40 or 50 feet or whatever, complete darkness, we would turn out all of our lights. Right? And you can even do this over towards Buff Fountain in Ohio Caverns if you've ever been there. They turn the lights out and they put your hand in front of your face. Can you see it? Like, no, you can't. It's that dark. And do you know how much light one little match can bring into complete darkness? It's amazing what you can see around you with one match when you're in the midst of complete darkness. And John says that's what's happening in your heart. That when you're in Jesus Christ, light has come into you. And that light is pushing back the darkness. The darkness that remains in you and the darkness that remains in the world. You are being restored into the image of God, in which you were created and to which you are being called. The righteousness of Christ is already within you. You've been clothed. Like the prodigal son who came home and the father immediately wraps him in the robe and says, you are new and we no longer look upon you as a prodigal, but as a son, as a daughter. The same reality is true of us. When we come to Jesus, we are clothed in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're no longer to be looked upon as aliens, but as a child of the living God. And this is where we find our true self. Who we truly are in Jesus Christ, who we were created and called to be. Our true self is being restored. All that God had in mind for us begins to become true of us when we walk in faith in Jesus Christ. What John's saying to us is, that's true of you? Now live into it. I just want to read a couple sentences from a book written by Richard Rohr. It's called Immortal Diamond. Immortal diamond, okay? And he uses the image of an immortal diamond within us. And he's speaking to that of this true self, of the image of God that's within us. He talks about how when we come to faith in Christ, there's a process of this diamond being mined within us, where it shines brighter and brighter. He says, you begin with a divine DNA, an inner destiny, an absolute core that knows the truth about you, a blueprint tucked away in the cellar of your being, an imago Dei, the image of God, that begs to be allowed, begs to be fulfilled, begs to show itself through you. As it says in Romans 5:5, it is the Holy Spirit poured into your heart, and it has been given. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. Your true self is what makes you, you. It's what is unique about each one of us. It is like the risen presence, Jesus Christ himself, that comes up and walks by your side while you are on the road to any Emmaus. It is the Christ mystery that appears and grabs each of us now and then on our journey until we finally make our home there. Become comfortable enough with that truest part of who we are, that we abide in that place. That we anoint that as our home. That it becomes the place that we most frequently return. And then he says, this is surely the truest meaning of Sabbath rest. And I would add to that the truest meaning of shalom. Shalom. True peace with the Lord when we abide with that true self. And I believe that's what John's encouraging us with in these verses. This is true of you. Now live there. Live out of this place. And John loves to use analogies that counter each other, like light and darkness, sin and obedience, hate and love. And he does that in these next few verses. But what I see in these next couple verses is that it is possible to have the light within you and yet to choose to remain in the darkness. And yet we wonder, why would we do that? Why would we do that? John's saying, let what is so true of you out. Let that which is formed and rooted in you, in Jesus Christ, come forth. Because you are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Isn't that interesting? So that they may see your good works, and yet in seeing your obedience, seeing your good works, where do they give glory? To heaven. Why? Because they see Jesus shining through you. And so they don't look at Joanne and say, oh, Joanne, that was... No, they look at Joanne and in her obedience, and when that light's shining forth, they say, oh, I give glory to God because I see God in you. And that's how we're wired. That's why we are created. To be re-imagers of God for the world, reflections of God's glory for all. And when we're living out of our true self, all that we're called and created to be, that's the response that the world has through our obedience and through our calling. And we have examples of that around us, and we could, I could go through. We could see in one another the way Jesus shines forth through us. And just one example of that, I've been thinking about Bob Stokes a lot this week. A lot of you would know his health's declining, and he's not able to be with us, and so there's just a lot of my thoughts have been with him. He lives out of his true self, right? When he comes in the room, boom, there's light. Smiles, faces, all right? Not all of us are called to be the life of the party, but I'm pretty sure Bob is, right? And his purpose when he comes in here is to let that light shine, to go, to give hugs, and there's others. We could go on and on about this community of faith and how we can look to one another and see the glory of God when we're living out of who we truly are. It just happens. But we have to let that light shine. We have to come to that place where we can say, what's true of me, I now want to shine to all of you. And not to allow any shame that we may have to cause us to cover that up. Why? Because Jesus on the cross scorned the shame and said no more. Break free of that. Live out of who you truly are. And so then John turns to the children, the fathers, and the young people. Now, what I want to say is that this doesn't seem to be a progression. Okay, he doesn't seem to be saying, because then he would have said children, young people, fathers. All right, John frequently refers to those in the faith as children of God. And so I believe John's looking upon all of us and saying, my children. In the same way John wrote to all who did receive him, they came to be known as children of God. That's what's true of all of us, that we are children of God. And so that's who I believe John's referring to, my children. Kind of like the patriarch of the community, my children. And look at what John says to us. Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. He cannot drive this home any more clear for us. Throughout this passage on obedience, he keeps bringing us back to this place. Don't forget, your sins are forgiven. That's not what this is about. It's about living into who you truly are because the light is within you. Seal this on your hearts and minds. Folks, hear this. You are free. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. Can we accept that this morning? Can we receive that? And can we finally say, for some of us, finally say all of that junk, all right, it's gone. It's gone. This just popped in my head. Many of you know a tree fell on our house last Sunday night. It was a big one, all right? And so throughout the week, we were working on it. We live on a cul-de-sac. Some of you have been to our house. Most of you have driven by it. Admit it, whether you've been there or not. Okay? So we live in a cul-de-sac, and the entire back of the cul-de-sac is filled with brush, with limbs that we cut up, that we dragged out to the curb. All right? You know what happened Friday morning? The city showed up, and by the time I was home, it was gone. It was gone. Right? They came and they chipped it all up and they took it away. It's gone. Now, there's still evidence, like a blue tarp on our roof, that all of that happened. Okay? But that brush is gone. And in the same way, it's like Jesus has come and said, all of this garbage that needed cleaned up in you, gone. There's no evidence of it. Receive that. Walk away from here today, receiving and accepting the freedom that the sin in you is gone. Because John could not be any more clear about that in these verses. And then he says, children, you know the Father. Know, relationally, experientially, you know the Father. Two incredible truths that he's saying to the children. Okay? You're forgiven. And you know, relationally, the Father. It's like he's saying, and I'm so happy for you because of that. And then he turns to the fathers. And what I would say is, this is fathers, this is mothers, this is those that would be considered more mature in the faith. In fact, the New Living Translation translates it this way, those mature in the faith. Okay, so this isn't just about dads, although this is really important for those of us who are dads. Okay? And look at the two things that he says to us. They're the same thing, but they're repeated. You know Christ. You know Christ who existed from the beginning. Again, this isn't you know about that Jesus guy. This is you know. You have a relationship with. You have experienced. There is an intimacy. And it's almost like John is saying, you who are mature in the faith, the most important thing that you can do to leave a legacy is to continue to know, to live in, to live out of this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Do that, everything else will fall in place. He's saying your relationship is strong and deep with your Creator. And so you who are mature in the faith, you want to set an example? Know the Father. Live into that relationship. Foster it. And how important is that for me, for all of us, for those of us who have people looking up to us? The greatest thing we can do for them is to work on this relationship with our Father, to foster that intimacy with the Lord. And then he turns to the young people and says, oh, you've won the battle. You've won the battle with the evil one. Now, how could he say that to young people who still have the majority of their life ahead of them? Why have they won the battle? Because they've already turned to Jesus. He says, you are strong. Why? Because they've already turned to Jesus. God's word lives in your hearts. How? Because they've already turned to Jesus and the Spirit dwells within them. It says, you have won your battle with the evil one. How could they have won the battle as young people who have a lifetime ahead of us, ahead of them? I just said us because I'm apparently a young person. And some of you are like, amen, you are. How could they have won the battle when the life is still ahead of them? Because they're in Jesus. And when they're in Jesus, the battle's already won. We had our first confirmation class this morning with about a dozen young folks in our church. And we talked about how our faith is meant to be looked at as a journey. It's an invitation into a lifetime of journeying with the Lord. And the two most important things that we can understand about that journey are that we're saying yes to Jesus, we're turning to Jesus as the center of our lives, and we're committing ourselves to try to move towards Jesus. A lifetime of moving towards Jesus. There's a lot of other things in the world that try to be the center of our lives. And Satan uses those things to try to get our focus off Jesus. And what John's saying to these young people, you've already won because you're not turning to those things, you're turning to Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus and we walk towards Jesus, we grow, we mature, we are transformed. It cannot not happen. He's saying, young people, you've already won your battle, now keep moving. Keep pursuing the one that you know. I love how Eugene Peterson says this in The Message. Kind of a better summary and brings some clarity to it. He says, I remind you, my dear children, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. You veterans, you were on the ground floor, and you know the one who started this. You provide people for us to look up to in this journey. And you newcomers, you've already won a big victory over the evil one. Why? Because you've already turned to Jesus. He says, and a second reminder, dear children, you know the Father from personal experience. You veterans know the one who started it all, and you newcomers, such vitality and strength. God's word is steady in you. Your fellowship with God enables you to gain a victory over the evil one. Such good news. Messages to all of us. All of my children, you're forgiven and you know the Father. Thanks be to God. You veterans in the faith, thank you for being people that we can look up to. You've been in this from the beginning. You're here. You're standing firm. What great role models we have because you know the Father. You young people, you're already winning the battle with the evil one because you're choosing Jesus. Keep it up. You have all the strength you need. Why? Because the light is already within you. And the darkness is already being overcome. We're all in this together, in essence, is what John is saying. And so as a community and individuals both, can we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to draw out this light? Can we see it in one another? Can we name it in one another? Can we encourage it out of one another? Can we pull it out of one another? You out of me out of you. Let's walk together and bring this light out one of another so that when we leave here on Sunday mornings, boom, there's light being taken throughout the city of Ashland, throughout Ashland County, throughout wherever you all live. New York, right? All right? Wherever we go, that light goes and shines and it presses back the darkness. As we shine with the light of Christ into the world. Now we're going to move into a time of prayer, and I just want to read something to frame our prayer this morning that I read, and I liked it, and it was good, and it didn't quite fit in with the message, so I was like, okay, I'll use it for the prayer. This is one of those messages I got from Henry Nouwen's email blast this morning. And it does have some relationship to it, to the message, but takes us in a little bit different direction. So I would just like to frame our prayer time together with these words. Living a spiritual life requires a change of heart, a conversion. Such a conversion may be marked by a sudden inner change. We see that in Saul's life, converted to Paul. Or it can take place through a long, quiet process of transformation. But it always involves an inner experience of oneness. We realize that we are in the center, and that from there all that is and all that takes place can be seen and understood as part of the mystery of God's life with us. He's talking about this union that we have with the Lord. Our conflicts and pains, our tasks and promises, our families and friends, our activities and projects, our hopes and aspirations no longer appear to us a fatiguing variety of things that we can barely keep together, but rather as affirmations and revelations of the new life of the Spirit in us. All these other things, which so occupied and preoccupied us, now come as gifts or challenges that strengthen and deepen the new way that we have discovered. Oh, that I would start looking at life that way. This does not mean that the spiritual life makes things easier or takes our struggles and pains away. The lives of Jesus' disciples clearly show that suffering does not diminish because of conversion. Sometimes it even becomes more intense. But our attention is no longer directed to the more or less. What matters is to listen attentively to the Spirit and to go obediently where we are being led, whether to a joyful or a painful place. Poverty, pain, struggle, anguish, agony, and even inner darkness may continue to be part of our experience. They may even be God's way of purifying us. Thanks be to God, right? But life is no longer boring, resentful, depressing, or lonely. Why? Because we have come to know that everything that happens is part of our way to the Father. In other words, everything that happens is an opportunity for us to continue to put Jesus in the center of it and move into the presence of the Lord. That's a challenge, and it's an incredible invitation for us to see all things as opportunities to move into the presence of the Lord. And so I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. And I just want to frame our prayer as a way of moving into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, what an invitation that we, because we are united with you in Jesus Christ in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can in all things find your presence with us. And so we come this morning and we gather from a variety of places. Some of us come this morning in a place of joy and peace and deep contentment. Others come this morning in a place of despair, in the midst of struggle, in pain and suffering, perhaps even inner darkness. Lord Jesus, give us the faith and the trust in you to, no matter where we come from this morning, to know that you are in all these things, and that in all of these things we can find you, and we are united with you, and they can be used to draw us closer to you. And so, Lord, may that become our prayer, that you would use all things to draw us into a deep, intimate relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that in just a few moments when we come to the table together, that we will experience that union with you through the elements, that in a very real way, the Holy Spirit will use that to remind us of the nourishment that we have in you, the strength that we find in you, strength to overcome the evil one, a reminder that your light is already within us, driving out any presence of the darkness. And Lord, may that nourishment turn us outward. As your image within us shines brighter and brighter, give us the courage, the strength to walk into a world and push back darkness simply by living and loving. And may you be glorified, Lord. May you be glorified. Lord, what a privilege it is to walk with one another in this, to know that you are with us and that we have each other, a community of faith, to encourage one another, to walk alongside one another, to be supports to one another, to be you, Lord, to one another. And so, Holy Spirit, continue to unite us. And may our praying together of the prayer that you taught us to pray be a practical and meaningful way of us verbally coming together to speak to that union. And so we come together in praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.